Ah, don't you think God is good? And don't you think that He's worthy? Let's give God praise and magnify Him. What a good God, what a good God, and how worthy of all the glory and honor and the praise. Praise God. We want to thank God for these two, this young lady and Sister they're praying for the Holy Ghost down here, and they're right there at it. And we're believing God that He's going to fill them up with the Holy Ghost and get them started on a journey. It's wonderful to watch this going on. Beautiful presence in the house today. Appreciate all the good music and the singing and the ones who prayed before service and those that are involved in worship. It's just so good to be a part of what God is doing. So good to be in the house of God today. A lot of really good things going on, and we appreciate the goodness and the presence of God. Got a nice note from the Honigs this week. They appreciated your prayers, and Sister Diana's translation, they appreciated that. And they really appreciate the new cameras, Brother Dustin and media team. They say it makes a remarkable difference. And they have kind of a challenging situation where they are. And they really appreciate the clarity and the good visual image that they can receive there. They're with us in church. I expect they're with us right now. And they are with us every Sunday morning from Deggendorf, Germany. And we appreciate them. It's just good to be a part of the kingdom and the family of God. So we're glad this morning that Sunday school is back up and in operation, and appreciate our Sunday school staff and all those that were involved in the work and getting all of that squared away. We still have a little more work to do upstairs, but not for school or Sunday school. So everybody's cranking now. And school's back up and running, and when we catch our breath here, we'll start tearing up the downstairs and creating dust storms and inconvenience for everybody. And so we'll be on that. We'll be advising you as we do. But it's good to watch the work and to get the place up and running and get it like we like it. Because I heard a prophet a few weeks ago say that God was going to give us a revival and we would double in a short span of time. And we're going to have to be ready for them. We're going to have our house in order. If companies, you know how it is when companies coming, you want to get everything right. So if you're a guest here today, we're so glad that you're here in the house. I love watching these bus kids, young men and young women down here worshiping God every Sunday morning. I appreciate our bus teams and those that are out there working diligently with these young men and women. And some of them don't ride the bus anymore. They just come. And they have not, some of them haven't made cultural transition yet, but they still view this as their church, and they're on their way. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're baptized, and we'll just have to see what God does. It's always a wonderful thing when people are filled with the Spirit and baptized. Brother Ronnie Miller brought a friend a few weeks ago who was in Bible study with him, the very first Bible study, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And they brought him to church, and he was baptized in Jesus' name. And within 7 days, he left this earth and went to be with God. And that was really good timing. And it's always good to be right with God, but he was cutting it pretty close. We are so excited for what God is doing. We're going to continue our study through the book of Revelation. And this morning we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 11. Well, we'll read the whole chapter and kind of explore here about God's two witnesses. And we're making our way through the New Testament, and now we're down at the end. We may succeed in completing this before he actually comes. I don't know. I can't guarantee you anything at all. Somebody sent me a picture, a screenshot of a magazine cover from back in May, and it was simply 2.3 billion war between China and India. And it's a a serious piece. It's kind of an editorial piece, but it's not a religious production or periodical. It's somebody outside looking at geopolitical possibilities. And it's amazing when we look at Ezekiel 38 and we hold it up against the Middle East and how the nations are configured right now. And the nations are configured just like Ezekiel said 2,600 years ago. And then we look up and see Israel back in the land after a 2,000-year journey into all the nations. And we read an article like 2 weeks ago where a company in Wisconsin's putting silicone chips in its employees so that they can access the front door and their computer terminal and the lunchroom, and they can do transactions in the employee area with their chip. And here we go. This thing is cranking up. And we probably are at the place for the sixth trump to sound. The sixth trump is the death of 2 billion people. It's a third of the world's population. And that's probably the next major event to take place on the face of the earth. It will change everything for everybody. But because we are God's people, and because the core of our life, our homes, our families, our values, everything is God, then nothing changes for us. It may change where we get bread. It may change how we travel here and there. But it won't change who we are, what we expect, what we experience. Nor will it affect our joy or our peace, because our joy and our peace are not rooted in this world, but rather in the surety of the promise of God. Can somebody say amen? So, here we go. It's exciting times being a part of the end time church. We want to welcome the Simino family this morning. The hardest thing Kara has had to do is to learn how to effectively write Simino and correct all of her friends who are thinking that she's Siminux or something like that. It's a O from Louisiana, which is E-A-U-X or O-U-X, and it's not common. But we're delighted to have this new family in the house of God. They have just been married a little while here, so we're just thrilled and excited to see Kara in the house today. And here they go. Speaking of journeys, they're off on a journey. It's good. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months, or 3 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's also 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and by that we know it's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. God bless you. If you love his word, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. As you're seated, let's just lift up a voice of praise and magnify God. We bless your name, O God, and worship you and thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house. We thank you, mighty God, for your word that never changes. So we are here in deep into the book of Revelation. You need to be reminded the book of Revelation is not linear. It is not chronological. But this event that we're reading about is down into the latter part. It covers the last half of the what we call the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to last 3.5 years. This division of the first and second half of this period of time is started in Daniel. And in Daniel's prophecy, it's broken down into years. It's broken down into days. And then when we see it in the book of Revelation, we also see it broken down into 3.5 years, 42 months, or the number of days, 3.5 years. And so this is an important distinction. We understand it to mean that the bulk of the trouble, the real trouble, is going to break loose in that latter half of the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. So here we understand that the Gentiles, he said, don't measure the outer court, because the Gentiles, that's given to them, and they're going to trod this down for 3.5 years. So under the Antichrist, the Gentiles will control Jerusalem, or half of Jerusalem, for 3.5 years. He said, there was given me a rod, a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, because it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. Zechariah 14, as we read Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, they also have to do with the coming of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon, a lot of the events that happen in and around Jerusalem. And in Zechariah 14, the prophet tells us that half of the city of Jerusalem will fall. And it's going to fall to the Antichrist. And then the Antichrist will hold half of the city. And we know that he's going to set himself up in the Temple Mount, in the newly constructed temple, showing that he is God. Paul tells us this, 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you see, the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God. This comports with the idea that not only here in Revelation 11, but also in Zechariah chapter 14, that half of the city is going to fall, and it'll be the half that houses the mount of the temple, or Temple Mount, or Mount Zion, and the new temple will be a place where the Antichrist comes and says, now worship me as God. Well, that's what he's wanted all along, is he's wanted God's worship, and now he sits himself up in the temple. So the last 3.5 years, if you see Jerusalem beginning to fall, and you see half the city fall, don't be too terribly disturbed, because they're going to remain there until the coming of the Lord. Just take a look at Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14, and he may take half the city, but he won't be able to take it all, and he will definitely sit in the temple. Now, knowing this stuff, you're going to look like a genius at the job or around the table with your unconverted relatives, and because you're going to be able to tell them exactly what's going to happen. Jerusalem is not going to fall completely. It's going to fall. Half of it's going to fall. There will be a temple built. Go ahead and start telling them now. There will be a temple built because the word of God says there'll be a temple built. And when it starts building, you see, you need to use this and you need to tell them this, because when these events start to happen, they're going to remember you and they're going to say, hey, this guy, this gal, they know about the word of God and the word of God is really happening. Maybe they know what I need to do to be right with God. So you need to begin to use the prophecy in your workplace and in your home and in your family. So he said, at that point, I'm going to give my two witnesses power. I'll give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,200 threescore days. It's just another way of expressing 3.5 years. So that 3.5 years that the Antichrist is holding half of Jerusalem, God's going to turn his prophets loose. And they're going to be walking up and down the streets in Jerusalem, and they're going to be telling them that this is not God, that you are not right, that there is a God, and he's the ancient God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, and here's what you need to obey him. I don't know exactly what they'll preach, but what they preach causes the Antichrist to want to kill them, and it causes everybody in the world to hate them, with the exception of a special class of people that I think you're sitting with here today. God's witnesses are going to, they're going to prophesy, and they're going to be a pain in the neck for the Antichrist and for the world. He also calls them here in this reading the two olive trees, the candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. This is not new terminology. We come across this in Zechariah chapter 4 in a discussion about the anointing of God on Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, back in the history of Israel after captivity, he's the one in charge of rebuilding the temple. Matter of fact, the temple that Jesus came into as a boy at 12 and that he came into as an adult, and he had a whip in his hand and he drove out the money changers and turned over their table. That was a temple that was built by Zerubbabel back 400 years before Christ was born. And speaking of that, Zechariah introduces us to those two candlesticks, those two olive trees. They are emblematic of the power, revelation, and anointing of God. And that's the terminology that's used to talk about these witnesses. Now, when it's talking about these witnesses, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. We've never seen that before. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but it looks to be exactly like it says. This is guaranteed to get your attention. He must be in this manner killed. So they're going to have power over everybody that would try to arrest them or detain them or to harm them. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the day of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So these become representative names. Sodom is a really bad place, so now he's borrowing that name for this city. And Egypt is indicative of all sin and bondage, and now he's borrowing that for this city. But we know which city it is because it says it's where the Lord was crucified. Well, we know that that is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is so filthy at this point that it's equated with Sodom. And it's equated with Egypt. And they of the kindreds, the peoples and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The people hate them so much. Their message is so vexing to everyone that they just say, let them lie in the street. Let them rot. Now, these are Jews, and Jews are very, very fanatical about burying people before sundown, not letting any bone or anything remain after a disaster, because there is a biblical curse on the land. But in these days, they're so far past the word of God, they don't care about that. They just want to diminish the power and the strength of these prophets. Let them lie in the street. Let everybody see them, that the great Antichrist has overcome them. And they don't let them be buried, which sets up a scenario that is just breathtaking and wonderful. When they do see them dead, the people that dwell on the earth are going to share gifts, make merry, rejoice, because the prophets are dead. It's like Christmas. This is a new holiday. That's how fanatic the world becomes after the Antichrist. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into them. They stand on their feet. Great fear falls on them that see them. And they hear a great voice from heaven saying, come up higher or hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, one of the reasons you should be interested in this is because these events are going to take place in your lifetime. You ought to be interested in this also because these events are at the end of the time known as Jacob's trouble or the time of the tribulation. And a very important reason that you should be interested is that this is the last major event to take place before the seventh trump sounds. The seventh trump is the last trump. The seventh trump is the great trump. The seventh trump is the getting up of those that are in Christ and the return of the Lord. Everything breaks loose at the seventh trump, at the last trump. So this is a milestone. This is a place where you can just walk into the job or into your home and say, you better get yourself together. You need to get yourself together right now, because we just saw those two witnesses rise, and the next thing that's going to happen is an earthquake, and then the next thing that's going to happen is the seventh trump, and God is coming back. And everything is going to change. I know they're interested in the NBA and the NFL and Major League Baseball, and football is about to start, and they've got their mind on all that, and they're gamers, and they're drooling and gaming and all of that, and they're watching their money, and they're watching their stocks, and they're delirious about all these things around them, but they haven't taken care of the most important thing, which is their eternal soul. And these events have the power to shake men's hearts and to grab their attention. So the end of this 11th chapter is this. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The seventh angel sounded. That's the last trump. And there were great voices in heaven saying, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. God comes and takes over. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now the plan of God is fully ensconced in the earth. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So here's the rising of the righteous dead, and that thou should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. So Old Testament and New Testament saints are rewarded here. This is what is commonly called the rapture. Jesus called it the first resurrection. It doesn't matter what you call it, you just need to be ready to go when it comes. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. It's like he's saying, okay, now I'm going to show you the real temple. And that guy that's sitting in this temple and this temple on the earth, that is not the real temple. By the way, when the Jews build the real temple again, it has no real power. That ship has sailed. You might as well reconstruct Noah's Ark. The temple, the Ark of the Testament, none of those things have power anymore. They are relics of the past. They are the system of God that was, but they have no resident power in them. But the power of God unto John was Moses and the prophets. But now is the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. So now the gospel is the thing. You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. When that temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, the power of that is that the word of God told you it was going to happen, and it's prophecy fulfilled. But I'm not going to buy a ticket and go look at the thing, because there's no power in that place anymore. The power is in the name of Jesus. The power is in the Holy Ghost. The power is in the word of God. So at the end of this dispensation, when that trumpet sounds, God pulls back the veil of the heavens and shows openly the temple in the heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We'll find out when we're reading about the vials that those hailstones weigh about 100 pounds apiece. And I don't know where you hide from a 100-pound hailstone. You better just be right with God. I really like the story about Goshen in Egypt in the time of the Exodus, where God poured out plagues on the Egyptians, but he covered up Goshen and he covered up his people. I want to be covered up when it comes time for the 100-pound hailstones. So the ascension of the two witnesses, that's the last major revealed event before the first resurrection or the rapture. The second coming, if you would, or the end of the church age, the great and terrible day of the Lord. You could call it many things biblically, but it's the end of time as we know it, and the millennial is about to begin. So if you're going to get on God's train, you need to get on now. If you're going to get on God's boat, you need whatever analogy you want to use. If you're going to get on board, you need to come on right now. So what we're going to do with this today is simply, after having done like a prophetic overview, I want to insist to you today that the plan of God, God's working and God's plan, it's bigger, it's stronger than all of the confines, all of the things that determine natural life. It's bigger than all your circumstances. It's bigger than all your adversaries. The plan of God and you in the plan of God is unstoppable. You are untouchable. You are completely safe in the plan of God. And it doesn't even matter if you get killed in the middle of it. Now, see, that sounds a little bit strange, but Revelation 20:4 said, "And I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the cause of God, because they for the word of God, because they wouldn't take the mark and they wouldn't worship the beast." And it starts by saying they were beheaded, and it ends by saying, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." It just gives you a little pause. Get your head cut off, but you live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. It just means that when you're involved in the plan of God and you're faithful to God and you're plugged up in God, that death can't stop you no more than it stopped the Christ at the cross. So this is Job's understanding when he reaches up from underneath the pile of rubble of his life and praises and blesses God. This is the foundation to Psalms 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What kind of day is it? Doesn't matter what kind of day it is. It just means I'm in the plan of God. The plan of God is in me. We are unstoppable. These things are going to take place, and there is no question, no ifs, ands, or buts. We are on the roll of God. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing's going to change that. I'm just telling you, there's going to be a good ending to this thing. Don't judge me by the chains that are on me right now. Matter of fact, we'll shake the chains and we'll sing and we'll praise God if we're in the depth of a prison somewhere, just like Paul and Silas, because I'm in the plan of God and the chains can't stop me and a prison cell can't stop me and the enemy can't stop me because I'm in the plan of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is Habakkuk's secret. You read the last chapter of Habakkuk, and he just says, when the crops are dead and all my flocks are dead, there's no herd in the stall, everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. He said, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He said, I'm still going to be praising. Why? Because he's going to make my feet like hinds feet, sure-footed in my high places. He's going to give me dominion in those places. He believes, like Job believes, like David believes, that it doesn't matter the size of the adversary. It matters the size of God in my life. It doesn't matter the circumstance around me. What matters is my fixation on the things of God. Let's stop for just a minute. Let's clap our hands, lift up our voice, and magnify God. We live in the existential. We live in the categories. We live in the confines. Everything is determined by space and time and causality and all of the things that are rigid in the structure of earth life. And so we our framing is like that. We think like that. And the kingdom of God is not bound by those things. And it takes a minute to get reoriented to the way God does business and the places where God speaks to us or the plan of God challenges us and we don't have framing for it. We have to reach out and take hold of the plan of God by something that we call faith. We say, I've got reason enough. He's done everything he said he was going to do. The prophecy's coming to pass just like he said. He gave me the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. I had great deliverance when I went down in the water in Jesus' name. Whatever your portfolio in God looks like, I want you to know we have reason to have faith in God. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. I have seen the word of God work in my life. How about you? I believe the word of God is true because I see it work in my life. How about you? I believe the word of God because I see him gather Israel from the four corners of the earth and say it before he does it. I believe the word of God. Anybody here believe the word of God? You trust the word of God tonight, today. You're standing on the word of God. So, There's a component in this existential experience that is just simply time. And time works against us sometimes in the considering of the things of God. These witnesses that we're seeing here are probably from the Old Testament era. They're probably from, speculation is that one is Elijah. We'll talk about it. One may be Moses. One may be Enoch. We don't know. Your speculation is as good as any theologian, though. Just speculate away. Because we'll find out. Prophecy is of value when it happens. And we'll find out. But that being the case, these people are Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot in a whirlwind. He did not die. Moses died and God hid his body. It's more or less God killed him and hid his body. And Enoch never died. But they come from thousands of years ago. Now, we tend to think of man's accomplishment in terms of a finite span of time. And somebody that, there was a survivor, somebody died this week that was 111, and that's pretty old. Nobody gets much older than that. But these witnesses are Old Testament era. The reason some say Elijah is because Malachi 4 and 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. He's in the street preaching. What is he preaching? He's trying to bring Israel back to God. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You remember when John the Baptist showed up and they asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no, not. When Jesus came, they said, are you Elijah? Why are they asking that question? Because they have access to the scripture and they know Elijah's coming. And so they think maybe Elijah has come back. And one of the reasons that some speculate that one of the witnesses is Elijah is because they have power to shut up the heavens that they rain not. Well, in the day, if you know the story of Elijah, you know he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. Ironic, isn't it, that this is going to be an experience in ministry of 3.5 years. Jesus talks about Elijah in Luke 4 and says, but I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout the land. Now, I want you to know something, that the plan of God is moving in these men. And it doesn't matter that they've been dead for, if it's Enoch, before the flood of Noah. It doesn't matter, because God's going to bring him back inexorably by the power of God and make the things happen, because death doesn't matter, time doesn't matter. God does what he wants to do in his own fashion by the power of his word. I want you to get this. You know, there's something else that's very, very powerful here, is that at the conclusion of the drought in the days of Elijah, when it had not rained for 3.5 years, and you know how it was, the big showdown at Carmel, and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, and Elijah and the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves and crying out to their God, but they can't get an answer. And then Elijah comes and pours on the water on the sacrifice and prays a simple, eloquent prayer, and God answers by fire on Carmel, and then they take and they slay all the false prophets. But right after that, what happened? Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I want you to know, if Elijah comes back, and when he comes back, this looks like Elijah here in the streets of Jerusalem. I want you to know that there are many, and I tend to agree with them, that there's going to be the sound of an abundance of rain in the end time, in those last 3.5 years when everything is going wrong and plagues are being poured out and the Antichrist is in the world. I believe with all of my heart that Joel 2:28 is going to come to pass in a way that we have never seen. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out upon all flesh of my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That moves right on into a discussion of the sun going black and the moon turning to blood and the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's where we are in this reading, but he syncs that together with an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I just want to ask you, how could it be any different than that? The worst day the world has ever seen, and the most massive outpouring of grace and mercy, for where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. It's the nature of God. I just want you to know that if this is Elijah, and it sounds like it, and we'll find out, I wouldn't bet the farm on it, but if it is Elijah, you have to understand, time has no relevance when you're standing in the middle of the plan of God. Time doesn't control you. Now, you may think I've wasted too much time, and you may think I squandered time, I've got too much water under the bridge, and maybe I'm too old, or maybe I didn't respond when I was young, but I want you to know, time is irrelevant when you step into the plan of God. All things are made new. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a brand new day. There's a brand new potentiality. There's a brand new moment. You can be what God has called you to be. If you're 20, if you're 40, if you're 60, if you're 80, God can use you. If you're in the plan of God, it's an exciting ride. It's a wonderful place to be. Fantastic things happen. Every day is a source of excitement. How about you, Apostolic? Do you get up every morning thinking, my, this is a day the Lord has made? I can't wait to see what God's going to do today. I can't wait to see what God's going to uncork in this city, in my life, in my family today. What a good God. Some think that this one of these witnesses may be Moses, and primarily because they have the power over waters to turn them to blood, and that makes you think back to the Exodus and the time when Moses and Aaron turned the waters of Egypt into blood. And to smite the earth with all plagues, and that sounds reminiscent of Moses and Aaron and the Exodus. Some speculate, I really like Enoch for one of these witnesses, simply because, like Elijah, Enoch never died. He walked with the Lord and was not, for the Lord took him. Well, that sounds kind of like a euphemism, you know, like, well, he went to be with the Lord, and because people hate to say he died. And so the Lord took him. But with Enoch, he did take him. And the New Testament tells you he didn't see death because the Lord took him. But it was also really interesting because Enoch, before the flood, before Noah, Enoch was preaching the coming of the Lord. Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Enoch, what are you doing preaching the coming of the Lord way back there? You ought to be preaching about Noah and judgment and the flood, or preaching about Abraham. And I mean, you got all kinds of good material there between where you are and down to the time of Jesus even. Why are you doing preaching the coming of the Lord? Well, I don't know why he's preaching it, but maybe that's his message. And maybe he's going to preach that again. And maybe he's one of those two witnesses. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Men don't usually have this span of ministry. But Jesus stood with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they stood with him centuries after their leaving the earth, and they were talking about the events. Luke says they were talking about his decease that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death on the cross, and they had been dead themselves and gone to be with God for hundreds and hundreds of years. Men don't usually have that span of ministry. Death gets in the way. But when you're talking about the plan of God, death can't stop it. The grave can't hold it. And the gates of hell, I read in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are you in the church? Are you in the church? Is your prayer part of the church? Is your praise part of the church? Is your faith part of the church? Is God's promise to you part of the church? Well, I read in the book that the gates of hell shall, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against your ministry. The gates of hell shall not prevail against your prayer. The gates of hell shall not prevail against your worship. The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. If you're in the plan of God, I want you to know that death can't hold it. The grave can't stop it. I have to look at this. I'm just telling you. I look back in an old album this week, and I saw a picture of you in a separate photo. And Ray and Jermaine standing with your mom and dad, and your mom went on to be with God. She left this life, but I'm just telling you, these guys, she didn't see them in the role of ministry that they're playing right now, and they're just getting started. But I'm telling you, her death didn't do anything to diminish her prayer. Her death had nothing to do with the result of her prayer, and the end result, these boys are the product of her prayer and her faith and her anointing. I'm telling you, death can't stop it. The grave can't stop it. And time can't stop it. You get up from where you've been. You quit talking about how it used to be. It might have been. Don't you sing the devil's song. You say, God is in my life, and anything is possible. Now, you can wait too long, though, because the door of the ark closes at some point. Time is a reality. But Abraham and Sarah's time had passed. And Zechariah and Elizabeth's time had come and gone. But God's plan was working in them. And they bore children beyond the natural frame of things. God's plan can suspend all the natural boundaries in your life. Isn't it great that God establishes our boundaries? God's plan is bigger than all the rational, visible, logical impediments. You really have to, by your faith, get outside the finite box, the box of man's limitations, of man's existence. He said, I'm going to give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They shall prophesy. Do you know all the world is against them? but they shall prophesy. The Antichrist, the most powerful guy in the earth at the time, he's against them, but they shall prophesy. People do come against them, but something uncorks and fire proceeds out of them and destroys those people. Do you understand? The whole world is against them, but they shall prophesy, because the plan of God is they shall prophesy. Can I tell you today that nothing in your life, no circumstance, no adversary has the power to shut down the plan of God in your life? If you will, if you'll embrace it, if you'll stand up and say yes to the plan of God. They're right in the middle of the enemy's camp there in Jerusalem, and it's held by the Antichrist, and they just keep right on doing what God has planned for them to do. It doesn't matter what anybody says, God establishes the boundaries. Now, when they finish their testimony, when they're done with the work and the plan of God is complete in their life, when their ministry's done, the beast and the false prophet, they come and they kill them. But only then, only when God says it's okay. You living for God, you're in the plan of God. You are bulletproof until God says it's okay. And if God says it's okay, then it's okay. Now, I know it's a little weird when you get to that point. John's in prison, and he's already stepped out in public and said, "This is the one. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I've got a decrease. He's going to increase. He's preferred before me because he was before me." He identifies him as God. But when he's sitting in that dark jail cell, he gets to thinking. And he tells one of his buddies, "Go ask Jesus if he really is the one." Because he knows he's about to die. And Jesus said, "You tell John that the lame are healed, the blind see, and that the poor have the gospel preached to them." And he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. When God brings you to the end of his plan in your life, don't be offended in him. Understand. Don't fight against the plan of God. Understand, it's only when God says yes. It's only when God says yes. I really appreciated the testimony of Joe Magnolia before he left us. He was as strong as a man could be. And cancer was dragging him down. Death thought he had him. Grave thought he could take him. But he was in the middle of the plan of God. And he said, "If I live, I live. If I die, I go be with Jesus." And I love that. You talk about spit in the devil's eye. "You're going to die." It's like, "I'm not dying. I'm living forever." I want you to say that with your mouth right now. "I'm not dying. I'm living forever." Do you understand? Do you believe that? Yes. My God, if you don't have anything else to shout about, that's enough to shout about right there. Death is a doorway. Death is a portal. We pass through it, and on the other side, we're living forever with God. So when God says it's okay, they go. They have a persistent and a powerful enemy, and so do you. And yet they just keep on prophesying. Do you know your enemy cannot overcome the plan of God if you don't sit down and shut up? If you don't fold up like a cheap house of cards, if you keep believing God, there's nothing your enemy can do. When he kills them, they're living for God. They're walking in God's plan. He's been after them for 3.5 years. He never gives up. The devil's not going to give up. He's not going to take a day off. He's always going to be at your right hand, trying to stop you in the process of your service to God. But God's planning something else. The devil thinks that he's victorious. He thinks that he's overcome them. Finally, but he thought he won at the cross, didn't he? He thought that was a victory. Jesus went in incognito. He went in disguised. Paul said if he had known who Jesus was and what the plan was, he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. The devil would have been Jesus' bodyguard. It had been protecting him. The whole world hates these two witnesses. The whole world. You know how excited they are when they die? They go out and buy gifts and send it to their friends.
Ding dong, the witnesses are dead. Why do I hate them so much? Because they're saying the Antichrist is God. And the voice is saying, the witness is saying, no, he ain't. There's only one God. Why is the world so resistant to the church? Because they're saying these things matter, and we're saying they don't matter at all. They're saying this is the way you should live, and we're saying God's got a better way. All of the world is against the word of God in the church, resident in the witness of the church. But the world around you can't stop you. The whole world hated these two witnesses. They just kept right on witnessing, right in the middle of it all. My God, I'm so glad Brother Ronnie was witnessing to his neighbor and got him in under the wire 7 days before he went to meet God. He didn't even have his orientation in before he went on to glory. Praise God. Samuel, are you playing this morning? Bring yourself here. Now, we need something that is like the Antichrist is in the temple and the two witnesses are in the street and drama is happening and he's going to kill them, but it won't matter because they're going to get up again. Something like that. I don't know. I'm so glad I'm not a musician in this church. I don't help them at all. You know what you do? You know what the witnesses did? They reminded the world of a God they had chosen to forget. You know why they bow up at you? It's because you remind them of a God that they've chosen to forget. They all got together. They're all holding hands. They're all singing Kumbaya. And they're all saying, I'm okay and you're okay. And there's no more sin and God doesn't judge anymore. And it's just grace and it's just your heart. It's however you feel in your heart. No, all that. But you're on the other side. You're saying, no, it ain't. It's still the word of God. No, it's not. It's still Acts 2:38. No, it's not. It's still, you got to be born again of the water and of the spirit. You won't sing their song. You won't join their club. You won't pat them on the back. You remind them that there is an absolute, that there is a word of God, that there is a judgment day, and the books are going to be opened in another book, which is the book of life. You remind them like these witnesses contradicted the Antichrist and the world around them. You do the same thing. I want to tell you today, be careful about agreeing with the world around you. If you feel good because of likes or retweets, I can tell you these witnesses were getting no likes and no retweets. Nobody was retweeting what the witnesses were saying. But if that becomes part of your self-satisfaction or your sense of value, you need to deep six all of that social media stuff. You don't need it. Not if it's governing the way you feel about yourself. If you feel better because of something that happens there, you need to get rid of it. Be careful about agreeing with the world. Be careful about loving what the world loves. Be careful about being affected by the dominant culture around you. Let's stand together. Don't be influenced by your world around you, but be an influence. He's called you to be light. He's called you to be salt. He's called you to walk up and down the streets of your city and be a witness. And know this, we have a picture of witness here. No enemy, no consensus, no circumstance, no lost time. None of the categories of life can change what God has put in you if you're walking in the plan of God. The plan of God is unstoppable. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. Can you imagine what it's going to be like at the job when everybody's watching? I mean, they're live streaming those dead bodies in the street. And everybody's watching that. And you're saying, watch this, set your clock. On Thursday, they're getting up. What? on Thursday, God's going to raise them from the dead. That can't happen. Just watch it. You're going to look like a genius because on the third and one half day mark, God raises them up. They stand on their feet and a great voice comes. Come up higher. Come up hither. And they ascend up into heaven. Now, if that's not an unabashed foreshadowing of the rapture, there isn't one in the Bible. I'm just telling you, that's a picture of the resurrection. Out of the dead into the presence of God. What happens next? What happens next right after they rise? Earthquake. Then the seventh trump. What happens at the seventh trump? The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. Everything from Adam all the way down to that moment that's been in righteousness or in covenant with God is going to get up out of the grave and go to be with God. And there shall we be with him forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. If the plan of God is alive in your life, there's nothing around you that's going to stop you. And even if you die in the middle of it, the resurrection is a fact. It's a sure thing. And there is no end to the plan of God in your life. Let's lift up every hand, every voice. Let's magnify him. Let's bless him. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you're not right with God, this would be a beautiful morning to come down to this altar. If you've been wondering and if you're feeling frustrated because you think somehow the plan of God has gone off the rails in your life, you need to come down to this altar. You need to be able to leave this place and say with Paul, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. You need to be able to say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You need to be able to say, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You need to be able to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor height nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to be able to say, my life is good because I'm in the middle of the plan of God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, come down and get the Holy Ghost today. If you've never been baptized, come down and we'll talk to you about how you can have all your sins washed away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, if it's been a little while, if it's been a little while, come on down to this altar and get yourself reinstated. Get yourself plugged back up. Get the kingdom's plan moving in your life again. Praise the Lord. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. You may have had a setback, but that doesn't change the plan of God. You may have had a failure, but that doesn't change the plan of God. Things may not have gone the way you thought, but that doesn't change the plan of God. Lay hold of it.